Good morning. Thank you. I like that enthusiastic response. You know, we are in the book of Acts, and today we're going to be covering Paul's ministry in Corinth, but I wanted to take a little time today to kind of, you know, we've been following the storyline of the book of Acts, and sometimes we get to a certain spot, and sometimes we have to kind of pull back and understand the bigger story to help understand the smaller story. And I think this is one of those places that we are in where we need to kind of pull back a little bit and kind of review some things, because as we're going through the story, we get each story and we kind of cover that story, but in the light of everything else, I think it's important for us to understand what is going on inside of Paul's life and how he's feeling. So we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 18. If you would, turn to there, Acts chapter 18. And then what I would like to do is just start off there in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, which is pretty simple. We are at the point of Paul's ministry at Corinth, but it's been probably 6 years since the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And that was their first missionary journey. So I kind of want to review the missionary journeys real quick. I hope it goes fast so that we can have some kind of context for this period of time in Paul's life. So in the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas and John Mark go out on this missionary journey, and they go to Cyprus. And it's an island that they proclaim God's word throughout the island. And in this particular instance, there's a sorcerer named Elymas. And he becomes temporarily blind because Paul sees the evil in him. And then the proconsul, the governor of that island, sees this. And he says, it says that he believed because he was amazed about the teaching about the Lord, that the Lord Jesus kind of ministered to him, and he came to know the Lord. Then they travel on, and they go to this city called Pisidian Antioch. There's a lot of Antiochs, but this is the Pisidian Antioch. And there many Jews believe, but when the resistant Jews saw the crowds, they became jealous and began to contradict what Paul was saying, and they started heaping abuse on him and stirring up persecution against them. And yet the Lord, word of the Lord spread throughout the region. Then they left Antioch and they went to Iconium, and there it says great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But once again, it says the Jews who refused to believe stirred up other Gentiles and poisoned their mind, and the Jewish opponents intended to stone Paul, but they got wind of it, and they fled. Barnabas and Paul fled to Lystra and Derbe. And then at Lystra, Paul goes there, and he heals this lame man, and the people think that they are gods, and they want to offer sacrifices to them. But the Jews from Antioch turned the crowds against Paul, and they wind up stoning Paul, and they drag him out of the city and leave him for dead. And the disciples gather around Paul. I assume they're praying. And miraculously, he gets up, and the team continues on to Derbe. There it says a large number of people became disciples. And it was a fruitful ministry, and they go back to the cities that they visited and back to Antioch. That's the first missionary journey. In the second missionary journey, this time it's Paul and Silas. They're going, and when they go to visit the cities that they went to, Derbe and Lystra, they added Timothy to the team. And they're intending actually to go in a direction, and they were going to go left, south, in Asia Minor. But it said the Holy Spirit forbid him to do that, and it kept them on pushing forward, and they wind up coming to a coastline, and they get a vision, and the Lord tells them that there's a man that is calling from Macedonia. Macedonia is the Greek area, and it calls and says, "Come and help us." And so they conclude that the Lord is calling them to go to Macedonia. And he gets a vision. Can you imagine if you got a vision that you're supposed to go somewhere and share the word of God? Paul must have been pumped. You think that God was setting up all these God appointments for him. And this Macedonia is new territory for Paul because he's never shared the gospel there. And he has this sense of reaching as many people for the Lord. And so they go to Philippi. And when they go to Philippi, they meet this woman named Lydia. And there's a prayer group there. And there's a good core group of believers there. But one day Paul's there and, you know, he's about it. There's a girl that has a spirit, demon in her, that is a fortune teller. And she's irritating Paul because of what she proclaims, keeps on proclaiming. And Paul casts out the demon out of her. And it causes her not to be able to fortune tell. And the crowds gang up against Paul. And Paul and Silas are stripped and beaten with rods, and they're thrown into prison. And God breaks the chains that are on them, and the Philippian jailer comes to know the Lord. And basically, they're asked to leave the city after they have been beaten and wounded. So they leave the city, they go to Thessalonica. And there, Paul persuades some of the Jews to follow Jesus, and a large number of Greeks follow Jesus, and a few prominent women. But Jewish opponents, those who resist believing, form a mob and start a riot in the city of Thessalonica. And they're looking for Paul and Silas. And so they have to flee Thessalonica, and they go to Berea. Where at Berea, the Jews there receive Paul's teaching, and they're eager about it. They search the scriptures to see what Paul is teaching. But the Jews from Thessalonica come to Berea and agitate the crowds, and immediately the believers send Paul to the coast and eventually to Athens. And Benji pointed this out to me, but the believers probably faked that they were going to the coast and they were going to send Paul out on a ship elsewhere. But instead, he cuts back and then he goes down to Athens, but kind of trying to lose the trail of these guys. And then last week I covered Athens. There was good results, but limited results. So have you noticed something in what I was telling you guys? That in these situations, it seems like Paul has a very good ministry. There's people who respond. But then they have these Jewish opponents. These Jewish people who resist what Paul is saying, and they turn on him. He's being chased out of these cities by his own countrymen, the Jews. And the Jews were zealous people. They defended their faith. So it must have been very frustrating for Paul, because he would be teaching and reasoning with the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, and he's speaking out of their own scriptures, and the people seem to be responding favorably, only to have the non-believing Jewish opponents rally the people and the crowds against him. And those who believed that wanted Paul to leave before any harm came upon him, because they knew how violent his Jewish opponents were. Do you see the irony in all of this? I mean, it's as if Paul is looking in the mirror and seeing himself before he surrendered his life to Jesus. Do you remember Paul's life? He was the guy that persecuted the church. He was the guy with zeal that he felt like he was doing for God what he ought to do, and he imprisoned people. He even had people executed. And now he's facing that same kind of zeal against him, and he's on the receiving end of it. Paul is having to run and escape from them and the harm that they want to do. And Paul is now seeing how difficult it is to be on the receiving end of such anger and hostility. And it reminds me of the vision when Jesus spoke to Ananias about Paul. And Jesus said, "This man," referring to Paul, "is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him," Paul, "how much he must suffer for my name." And it just seems like all along the way, he is having to do that. And so he comes to Corinth, having this background. Like, I've never been stoned. Any of you guys been stoned? But I remember one time when I was a kid, I saw a movie where they were they're doing a lottery and then they're going to stone this person. And I remember seeing as a little kid at school, thinking how traumatic that would be. I mean, it's always been in my mind on that. And how traumatic it must have been for Paul. We hear Paul talk about being flogged or beaten or everything, but listen, if you've ever been there and you're not detached from it, it's a big difference. And so you can see some sense of trauma there. And so now Paul comes to Corinth. Let me give you a little background on Corinth. Corinth had a long history in Greek culture. Because its strategic land and sea location, it made it a very important city-state. And it was a prosperous city-state. But in 146 BC, a Roman general, Lucius Mummius, leveled the city, and it laid it to ruins. And it leveled it for 100 years until Julius Caesar in 46 BC rebuilt it and made it into a Roman colony in 44 BC. And in 27 BC, it became the capital city of the Roman province of Achaia. Now, it was a population that thrived. I mean, they had over 200,000 people in there. And that's big for an ancient city. That's a lot of people. And it was the center of the worship of the goddess Aphrodite, whose temple had 1,000 sacred prostitutes crowned the Corinth's Acropolis. In the 5th century BC, the phrase to Corinthianize meant to be sexually immoral, kind of like to fornicate, you know. And it was still applicable in Paul's time. The city was known for its immorality. And the city was a favorite for many Roman emperors. You can imagine why. And every 2 years, they used to have the Isthmian Games in the city. And so Paul is in Corinth. This is a large, intimidating city, feeling alone and somewhat afraid as he reflects upon this missionary journey. And you may be asking me why I think that Paul was afraid, and you'll see a little later in the story why. But being alone and afraid is a tough place to be. Have you ever been in that place where you feel alone and you're a little afraid? That's a tough place to be. So let's pick it up in verse 2, chapter 18, verse 2. Well, I'll just read the first verse. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greek. I got to tell you, I love Aquila and Priscilla. I don't know what they look like, but I love them. It's like they were God's gift to Paul. God provides one of those beautiful, I still see you moments for Paul. I still see you, Paul. Paul meets this wonderful couple, Aquila and Priscilla, who will have an incredible impact on Paul. They are generous. They're hospitable. They're welcoming people. And that's despite the fact that they just recently arrived in Corinth too. Aquila and Priscilla opened their home, their livelihood, hospitality to Paul. Their friendship becomes a safe harbor for Paul. And they came at the right time to support, encourage, and be invested in Paul's life. What a gift. And Luke records that Paul stayed and worked with them as a tent maker because Paul was a tent maker. And the thing is that all Jewish boys were expected to learn a trade no matter what profession they entered. And there used to be a rabbi saying that said, he who does not teach his son to work teaches him to steal. Interesting, huh? Paul calls Aquila and Priscilla his co-workers. His co-workers in Christ Jesus. Have you ever felt like alone and uncertain about what is next? And someone comes along that just connects with you and meets your needs and encourages you to move forward? What an incredible blessing that is. That is what Aquila and Priscilla was to Paul. 1 Corinthians 16:19 says this, "The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house." Paul is writing this from Ephesus, and he's writing to the Corinthians. This is later on. And he's talking about Aquila and Priscilla. They had traveled with him. They went to Ephesus, and they opened up their home, and a church was meeting at their house. Once again, Aquila and Priscilla show their hospitality, their welcoming heart. Then, at the end of Paul's life, in 2 Timothy 4:19, at the end of his life, close to the time when he's going to be executed, and he's going to die, he writes to Timothy, and at the end he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus." This is Paul's last letter, and yet he wants Priscilla and Aquila to know that he's been thinking of them. They are so instrumental in his life. And Aquila and Priscilla also are instrumental in helping another great teacher of God's word, Apollos. And they help him to learn the way of Jesus even better. So here's my first practical application tip number one. Follow the example of Aquila and Priscilla. Be generous with your time and resources. Be hospitable and welcoming of people. Encourage people. Be a safe harbor for people. You never know how you might touch someone's life until you do. You never know how you might touch someone's life until you do. I have a letter I keep. When someone sent a letter to me one time when I was a little discouraged and everything, and she wrote a letter to me and was just trying to encourage me. And I keep that letter, and I'm reminded of it, because I'm reminded of God's faithfulness. It's one of those "I still see you" moments for me from God. And here's the thing. Even when we don't see God, God sees us. Sometimes when we don't see God and it feels like there's turmoil and there's darkness around and you feel like you don't see God, know that God still sees you. Verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So here's what's happening, okay? Silas and Timothy were in Macedonia, in Thessalonica, and they were taking care of the church there, and then Paul went on, and then now they've regrouped together, and they report that the believers are doing well. We know that by his other letters, that he got the report from Timothy that they were doing better. And probably Silas and Timothy brought funds so that Paul could devote himself exclusively to preaching the gospel, preaching to the Jews about Jesus. And Paul is energized, and he preaches with renewed enthusiasm. But once again, as he does, opposition arises. And the opposition, it says, becomes abusive. It seems like, here we go again, the same video is starting to loop again. So Paul says in verse 6, he tells the Jews that he is innocent of their blood. He has been preaching the gospel to them that Jesus is the Messiah, but they refuse to listen, and they have become abusive. And he declares to them that now he's going to the Gentiles to teach them about Jesus. I think this is an important thing for us to understand. As heralds or as witnesses of the gospel of Jesus, we cannot be responsible for how people will respond to the gospel. We just have the responsibility to share the gospel as faithfully as we can. We are not responsible for the results, good or bad. We are responsible for sharing and witnessing of the good news and tell it as faithfully as we can. But an interesting thing takes place. Verse 7. Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius, Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, The synagogue leader and his entire household believe in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. What a great thing. The synagogue leader believes, his entire household believes. It's not just talking about his family, his household. And then, because he's, you know, he said, listen, you're not listening, so I'm going to go to the Gentiles. He goes next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, most likely Greek, and has a new place to minister. He finds a new place to minister right along the way, next door. Gosh, this really brings home the truth that the church is not the building, but the church is the people, the gathered ones. And the gathered ones can meet anywhere. I mean, even in an industrial building, right? Amen. So practical application tip number two. When one door closes, look for a new door to open. Don't wallow in pity when the door gets shut on you. Open your eyes and look for the new door to open. God will guide your path if you will trust him. Don't give up. Paul had seen doors shut before, and he's seen doors open. Maybe the door shuts on the path you've been on, but look for another opportunity. Show yourself to be faithful, to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Persevere. Charles Spurgeon told his church, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Remember that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will direct your paths. That's my life verse. I want to be able to trust him and not lean on my own understanding. And I want to submit to him in all my ways so that he can direct my paths. Verse 9. Chapter 18, verse 9. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in the city. So Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Remember when I said that Paul was afraid? And you may have wondered why I thought that. This is the verse why. The Lord spoke to Paul in a vision to reassure Paul not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. That he was to keep on speaking, not be silent, for I am with you. See, I think it's very possible that Paul felt this fear again of this opposition arising again. That these Jewish zealots would want to harm him, just like he wanted to harm people before he was a Christian. He wanted to follow the followers of the way. And he knows that, what it feels like. And he knows probably what he has done in the past. I mean, he talks about this in one of his letters where he says that he's the worst of sinners because he persecuted the church. And he's seen that. And he's seen people do that to him. And believe me, I mean, you can see it in the television when you see news when people are upset with each other and they're saying hateful things, and you can feel the hate and the anger and the thing people feel toward each other. And it's not easy to be a recipient of that, right? But I think it's interesting that Jesus tells Paul that no one is going to attack and harm you. Why? Because I have many people in this city. Isn't that kind of interesting? He says, no one's going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. Now, this city was kind of in the infant stages, right, of a new church. And at this point, we don't know if there were a lot of believers yet because it seems like it's in the infant stage. But God either knew that these believers were going to make a difference or that there were going to be many more believers added to the church. Personally, if God had said something to me, I would have preferred if Jesus said, because I have many angels that will watch over you. People, But it does speak, I find it interesting, because it does speak to the importance of believers making a difference in a city by their prayers and presence. It does. There is a spiritual battle that is taking place, and it is not with flesh and blood. It's against invisible spiritual forces, and believers in Christ are encouraged to put on the full armor of God to stand against the devil's schemes. And Paul says in Ephesians, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. This is Paul's prayer. Pray for me that I can share the gospel fearlessly, without reservation, that I can go forward. Maybe Paul thought about moving on before things go sour in Corinth. But God's assurance gave him confidence that he would not be harmed. So it says Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Corinth is one of those areas of ministries at a church that he stayed the second longest. The only other place he stayed longer was at Ephesus, which was about 2 years. So practical tip number three, application tip. We need to walk the way of Jesus with courage. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the strength and ability to act in the midst of fear, danger, or difficulty. You know what? Following Jesus is not going to be smooth sailing. You will experience difficulties. You will probably be rejected for being a Christian. But when you remember what Christ has done for you, the eternal values become more important than the temporary values of this world, of this life. Walk the way of Jesus with courage. Do not be afraid. There's kind of like an epilogue to this narrative. Pick it up in verse 12. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews of Corinth made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This is right after this vision that Paul had. This is kind of like this afterthought or after story. It says, they made a united attack on Paul and brought him to the place of judgment. This man, they charge, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. Verse 14, just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to them, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourself. I will not be a judge of such things. So he drove them off. Then the crowd turned their turn on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. And Gallio showed no concern whatsoever. So here's the situation again. The unbelieving Jews of Corinth make a unified attack on Paul. And they bring him before the proconsul, the governor of Achaia. And the charge against Paul is he's persuading people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. The Jews definitely felt that Paul was persuading people to walk against the law of Moses, against God, against worshiping him. That was contrary to the law of Moses and the law of God. But in this court case, they needed to show that Paul was persuading people to worship God contrary to Roman law. And there's this debate that people have studied this, whether Rome had an official list of approved religions or legitimate religions, and if there were some that were illegitimate or unapproved. But Rome seemed tolerant of people groups, different people groups, having a religion of their own, as long as it did not subvert Roman law. At different points in Roman history, different religions become a source of conflict with them. You know that during the time in the first century, there were times when the emperors there, they persecuted Christians because it was a source of conflict for them. But later on, actually, in the, you know, when Christianity became the approved or the state religion of the Western area, that it was, they would persecute people who were not Christians. You know, there were times like this. And in this case, Galileo believed this dispute was a Judaism issue, like an internal conflict, like an intramural thing between themselves. And so he didn't even want to hear Paul's defense. He just dismisses the case and tells them to settle the matter themselves. And it says, then the crowds turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue leader, and beat him in front of the proconsul. Remember, Crispus was the synagogue leader and he became a believer? So most likely Sosthenes was one of the people that replaced him as a synagogue leader, or they had multiple synagogue leaders. But either way, they make this unified case against Paul, and now they turn against Sosthenes, the synagogue leader. It's interesting that Sosthenes, this synagogue leader, probably becomes a believer, and he joins Paul in ministry. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the Corinthians from Ephesus, and he writes in the very beginning, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes to the church of God in Corinth. That maybe it was the mistreatment of these Jewish congregants. Maybe it's the mistreatment by these Jewish zealots that opened his heart to the gospel of Jesus. And it says something here, that God can take even the bad things that happen to us and turn it around for good. Practical application tip number 4 and last one. Look at the bigger picture of your life. Look at the bigger picture of your life. Look at your life over the span of time rather than a single moment in time. Sometimes things happen to us that we think are bad, but with time, we might see it differently. The Bible is full of redemptive stories that took time for the redemption to take place. Think about Joseph and the reconciliation with his brothers, how they mistreated him. They sold him off in slavery, and yet that reconciliation brought the redemption of his family and the whole world then. Think about Esther as she approaches the king. Think about Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Your life story hasn't been completed. Your story is part of God's story. Let it be one of the many gospel stories where God redeems your life and you live this life for the glory of God. Amen? Amen.